Well, good morning again, Grace people. I had an interesting experience this past week. I had a very interesting experience. Never quite happened like this before. I was here at the church with Jared and James. We were at an event Wednesday night, and as we were leaving the church on Wednesday, Jared went out to the main parking lot. James and I were parked out in the side lot, and then Jared comes over, and he's talking to us, and he says, there's some teenage boys, like, smashing porcelain or something by the shed. Should we do something? It's kind of one of those funny moments where it's like, you're an adult now, dude. Yes, we should do something. What's the other option? Should we join them? Should we do, like, yeah, let's do. So I asked James, I'm like, so what do we do, right? Let's hop in your pickup truck. Do we go, like, lights flashing, horn honking, like, yeah? It's like, nah, probably shouldn't do that. That's not the kindest thing to do, right? So we hop in the car, and we casually drive over in their general direction just to, like, see what is happening, because we honestly don't really know yet. And as we're driving that way, what do you think they start to do when they see us? They run. They dart across the field all the way down to the kickball field. And so James and I are just sitting there in the parking lot with a field in front of us with teenagers that just ran away in a pickup truck with nothing in front of us holding us back than a curb. What do you think we did? What would you do? What would Paul do? All right, any guy in this room, what would you do? Rev it! So we did! We went over the curb and we went, and they just booked it! They were running. And we kind of followed them. Jared had gone to Holiday to cut off the one that was getting away that way. But James and I went. One kid was just totally out of breath, so he just gave up. And another one came back, like, I'm busted. What? Just stop chasing us. Don't worry. We were far enough away. There was no actual physical danger that these students were in. We learned they were students because talked to them, but we got up alongside, and so the one that was just walking back toward us, like, please just give us our punishment, I just said, hey, can you just clean it up? And he's like, yeah, we'll clean it up. So him and his friend go up, they start cleaning it up. James and I go back up out of the field, and we're driving toward the thing, and James says, so should we stay and watch and make sure that they do it? And I said, no, we're gonna help them. So there was this broken, it was a sink. Where do teenage boys get a sink on a Wednesday night? I don't know. This is summer, folks. But it's just smashed in pieces. So we go and we just like, hey, let me guess, you saw a sink and you thought, we should smash that. They're like, yep. And James and I are both like, done it. Been there. And we just started naming off all the things that we have smashed in our lives because it was there. And we just started chatting with them. And they're just high schoolers and they're just bored and did this thing. But we had this opportunity to do that. And I just say this story to say, our values here point us to seeing people the way Jesus sees people. Right? We see them the way Jesus sees them first, not through law, but through grace. So we love them the way Jesus loves them, and then we serve them the way Jesus serves them. That's what we're about. This is the kind of church that we are called to be. And I wish I would have done a better job of teaching the way Jesus teaches, to be able to take that opportunity and say, like, yeah, I used to smash stuff all the time too. But, like, at a certain point, Jesus caught a hold of my life and he just showed me that, like, instead of tearing things down, building things up was way more life-giving. Like, that would have been cool. And I maybe a missed opportunity there, but at the very least, I hope that those kids see that the people at this church are a people of grace and of God's grace. Amen? Amen. So that's where we're starting off, and I think it's very applicable to our series. Today we are continuing, this is the second week of our series, in Revelation. Pastor Darren preached last week, gave a whole lot of excellent background to Revelation, so if you didn't catch that, go back to the YouTube or the podcast and certainly check it out. But we're going to be focusing on the seven letters, or the seven messages Jesus gives to seven churches in Revelation. And just a reminder, it is one revelation of Jesus, from Jesus. It is to John, and he's giving it to the churches here. So Jesus is speaking to these churches through John in a very specific way. And that's not to say he doesn't have something to say to us today. You know, we are not the church in Ephesus. But I think there are some things that Jesus said to them that relate to us. There are similarities because they were a church. And guess what? We're a church. So maybe we have something in common. So I'm going to start just by reading the words, Jesus' message to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." You probably don't want to be a Nicolaitan in this moment, huh? "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And there ends the first letter to the church at Ephesus. So what's neat about these letters is there's a pattern. There's a consistent, a pattern. So the first is it addresses the church. Who is it to? Second is Christ. Something identifies Jesus. Jesus is identifying himself. Third is a commendation. What's going well? What are you guys doing? It's like, yeah, you're doing this good. The fourth one is condemnation. What's not going well? What's like, yeah, you guys are messing up here. What's the challenge? So Jesus puts forth some sort of exhortation, some encouragement or warning there, or a combination of the two. And then there's a conqueror's reward. For those who remain faithful, you'll get something. And the conquerors in Revelation are the ones who remain faithful to Jesus. That's what a conqueror is in this context. So let's look at this letter. We're at which church? Ephesus. Is anybody familiar with Ephesus? Maybe there was a letter written to them. The letter to the Ephesians. That's right. The letter to the Ephesians. Same church. Sometime after Paul had been there and after he'd written his letters. At one time, Ephesus itself was one of the largest cities in Asia Minor, about 250,000 people, which I can imagine in the ancient world just was massive. Some background, it was a commercial center. It was a seaport on the mouth of a river, which was super important because a lot of trade would go through there. And there was a convergence of three trade routes reaching north, east, and west. So there was just a lot going on there. If you wanted to buy anything, you could basically get it at Ephesus. Imagine it like an ancient Amazon.com. All right. It is a political center. I did not know this about Ephesus. It was apparently a free city. I hadn't even heard of these before, a free city. So within the Roman Empire, there were certain free cities which were able to govern themselves within the limits of the Roman Empire, and Ephesus was such a city. And they often had Roman governors do parades and stuff through that area, and there were other large events. So it is a political center, and maybe most importantly to our purposes, it is a religious center. There were temples to various deified politicians, including Julius Caesar, but most importantly, it was the home to the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it contained a unique sculpture. It was called a Tree of Life. You may have heard those words before, a tree of life in there. And what this tree of life did, it was interesting, it provided asylum for any criminals. So let's say you did something wrong, you broke a law, but you could get within a certain radius of this tree of life. Let's say you broke a sink in a church parking lot and you needed somewhere to run. You'd run and you'd get within a certain distance of this tree of life, and that would provide you safety. You could not be prosecuted once you're in that distance. So I'm sure that was a really nice, safe place to live, right in there. So as you can imagine, the church here, the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, really in Ephesus, for all these reasons, had their church cut out for them. So that's the church. And we've got Christ. How does Jesus identify? How is he identified? He is he who holds the seven stars. And this it's seven angels, which the word angel translates to messengers. So angels, messengers of the churches, and walks among the seven lampstands, which are the churches. And we found this out at the end of Revelation 1. He has a commendation. He's got some, this is what you're doing well, guys. Your labor and your patience in your work, especially against false prophets. The way that you have held to the teaching that was handed on to you through Paul, through the apostles, the way you haven't just decided to go off the rails and believe whatever you want, or maybe syncretism, which is taking one religion and merging it with that religion. I mean, they were really diligent about the gospel of Jesus. They've suffered with endurance, and they hate the work of the Nicolaitans. And we're not exactly sure who they are. There's two best theories that I came across. One is that that syncretism, the blending of religions, and the other would be like the, so you're forgiven, so anything you do from here on out really doesn't matter. Like, you can just keep on sinning, which the Apostle Paul himself says, like, nah, you can't do that. Whatever it is, we do not practice Nicolaitanism anymore in specific, but those things, I think churches and people individually can still be guilty of. But there is a condemnation after this commendation from Jesus. The condemnation, there's something that's just not going well for them, and it's that you have left the love you had at first, or you've forsaken your first love. Love in a different translation. What's Jesus referring to? What could it be? It doesn't say specifically in the letter, which is interesting, so we have to infer. It's possible that it's not an orthodoxy problem. It's not a problem with believing the right things, but it's an orthopraxy problem. It's a failure to do the right things. And to do the right things in love, to do them lovingly. They may have been doctrinally right, defending against the false apostles, but missing the point. You know, they're missing love, so they're wrong, not matching right belief with right living. Can you imagine people being like that, being so caught up in their beliefs that they forget to love? That is such an old world, ancient thing that doesn't happen at all today. And I'm glad for it. In reality, though, it's nothing new, right? I mean, even if we look all the way back to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and they're eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you have knowledge of good and evil, you have that ability to judge and to proclaim judgment on others. And that's God's job. And they favored that to the tree of life, even though they were next to each other. In doing that, in choosing that tree, which God said, just don't, anything, you can have anything, just don't have that. They chose that one, and in doing that, they forsook their first love, which was their love for God. So it might be that the Ephesians are found by Jesus feasting on judgment of others rather than feasting on love, which, as you can imagine, would be a problem. So Jesus gives them a challenge. He asks them to first remember. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Just remember how far you've come down from where I've called you to. Then repent, which means to turn away from those things, turn in a different direction, and return to the things you did at first. Remember how far you've fallen, repent to turn away, and return back to the things you did at first, and you'll get the conqueror's reward, which is to eat from the tree of life. not Artemis's tree of life in the center of her temple in Ephesus, where you can hide forever, right? That's the point of that tree. You're hiding, you're in asylum, you're protected from judgment. But this tree of life that is found in Genesis 2, where Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. The same tree that's found at the very end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 22, this tree of life in the New Jerusalem, God's garden city, it's there. And it says the tree reaches to two sides of the river. And if you want a really great picture, image of that, in our skylight painting that Heidi Nelson painted, you will see exactly that image. And you'll see the tree of life at the beginning of the story and the tree of life at the end. So I commend that to you after the service. Definitely check that out. So what do we do with this? And what do we have to learn from the church, from Jesus and his letter to the church at Ephesus? Well, it could be that we can do all the right things, but it's possible that we may still miss the point. Do all the right things, but we still miss the point. Have you ever thought it was so important for someone to believe that you forgot to love them first? I mean, I think we have a lot of images in our minds of people we've seen do this, and maybe we have them of ourselves when we remembered ourselves doing these things, but pretty stereotypical image, the megaphone street preacher who's screaming about judgment and sin and really just showing hate in an attempt to communicate love. Or maybe it's the uncle at the Thanksgiving dinner who's lambasting their unmarried niece and nephew for living together, though they're not married, and he's just coming at them and drilling them with law, 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 and there's no love there. These things are, in my experience, some of the most common and greatest failures that we as a church have been guilty of, because it slips in, it's so easy. It's so easy, which is why we need to be reminded that we will love people the way Jesus loves people. When we miss it, though, because we all do, right? We all miss it. We easily, James and I easily could have been like, hey, you two, you kids who are breaking sinks in the parking lot, rah, 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 like, how dare you just, you know, destroy holy ground, or I don't know. I'm so glad I'm so bad at being this kind of angry person. Rascals! Yeah. So what do we, when we do miss it, though, because we all do in our own ways, right? I'm a parent. I miss it. Just trust me. For the Ephesians, Jesus asked them to remember what you did at first, right? Remember those things you did at first. And for us, for you, what I would love to just say that I think Jesus is calling us to remember in this moment is Jesus loved you first. Jesus loved you first. He loved us first. He gave his love for us when we're the same kind of people. And that's gospel. That's good news. So we read in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How cool, keeping commands and joy are tied together. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So we get to remember, Jesus loved us first. Love is the heart of the gospel. I feel like last time I was up here, I had double stuffed Oreos to prove to you that love was like the white inner filling of the Oreo. Without love, what's the point? Nothing. So I'm just going to move on. All right. So many things going through my head. That's all right. So once we remember, we do the next thing, right? We love each other as he has loved us. But how do we do that? Well, first we have to repent. We have to turn away from the way we've been acting or our way of believing or those things that are causing us to act and behave and be outside of love. And this happens to each of us, right? We like love Jesus so much, but also we have cars and we drive them. And there are other people driving cars and they are insane. Every single one of them. And so we get angry at these people, right? Britta knows what I'm talking about. There's this way that we forget about love when we're married, and maybe your spouse and you or a friend and you get caught up in a crazy cycle of like, who's actually at fault here? And let's play the blame game back and forth and blame shift rather than try to figure this out. Like, let's just prove to each other why the other person is more wrong. That's a way that we miss it. As parents, we miss it, right? Our kids do something and we just may fly off the handle. As kids, we miss it because we think our parents don't know anything at all because they don't, right? They have never been a kid before. And the problem gets to be that we get so caught up in us that we don't even think to ask God, what do you want for them from me? God, what do you want for this person that's going to travel through me? Because it turns out God's working through people still. And we get to be those people. So we have to stop, and we just don't do that. So we repent. We say, sorry, God, I missed it. I have not loved you first, and I have not loved others first. And so we get to return to God and return to his love. And there is grace here, right? Because we miss it, that's law. And we're just never going to get it right. We just won't. But the gospel of Jesus says, I know, but I've loved you first. I love you anyway. You're mine. You just are. So there's grace for that. And so we return. And as Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. We give Jesus an opportunity to call us in to himself, to call us up to a way of life with him, and then to call us out to serve others. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. So a quick word about that. Maybe you can't return to Jesus because you've never actually turned to him in the first place, right? In a room this size or online or in the sanctuary, there's a good chance that you've never done that before. Well, today is your day. Today is a great day to say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't even know what it means to trust you, but I'm choosing to trust you because I've been living this one foot in the world and one foot in the church life, and it's been tearing me apart. I mean, that was my story when I was in high school. I was like, okay, I can be like this on Sunday or on Wednesday, and then all the other time I'm going to be like this. And it was just like ripping my soul from my body until I got to this point where God just called me out and was like, will you just follow me already? And I was like, yeah, all right, fine. And I did the whole ugly cry thing, and I was on my knees, and it was a beautiful day that changed my life because God's Spirit just called me in. And he called me to a way of being that I'd never been before. And now I don't break sinks. That's where that all ties together. Before, I did really dumb things. And I just stopped. Because the Holy Spirit did that in me. Not because I had a great idea to stop doing things. And I remember those first days were really special. Like, I don't know how many of you have experienced this. Like, you start following Jesus, and it just seems like he's just like, he's there with you. He's like, bro, we're here. Like, let's hang out. Let's talk. Let's get in scripture. And then you're reading. You're like, man, this is blowing my mind. I'm reading Romans, and I feel like I'm understanding it. This is crazy. What's going on? Or like, every message and every sermon just feels like it's for you. And like, this is great. And you listen to worship music, and it's just like every song hits. It's like that is so cool. And maybe you haven't had that particular experience, but that was my experience. And if you haven't, that's okay too. But those first days were really special. And honestly, just like any relationship can, it develops and evolves, and some of that newness can wear off, right? And And honestly, as I was like reading for this and preparing this, and I was just like, I miss those days. I miss those days. Like, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I spend time with him, but there was something unique about those days. And is there a way to, like, regain and recapture that first love? How do we do that? Jesus says, return to your first love. Jesus, how do I do this? Well, his words were, do the things you did at first. Okay, well, maybe I'll start there. What does that look like? I mean, For everybody, it's different, right? It could be spending time in worship, prayer. Maybe you spend time in prayer. Maybe it's serving others. For some people, that's really the way that Jesus speaks to them when you're serving. Listening to more podcasts about Jesus-y things. Going to bonus church services just because you're so pumped. Maybe joining a small group or journaling was a big one for me. Fasting or fill in the blank. You know, it's different for everybody. What did Jesus call you to do at first? Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's doing new things together. There's a lot of science out there. It's social science, psychology, that says that especially for couples, reading up on married couples who like that first love feeling is worn off and they're kind of going through that. It's like, how do we get back some of that? And there's a way to do that. And the way to do that is to do new things together. Do new things together, things you hadn't done before. And by doing those new things together that you've never experienced, maybe taking a road trip or you've never golfed but you go golfing or you try a new restaurant, you're forming new pathways in your brain and you're also releasing those same chemicals, the dopamine hits and the oxytocin that was what drew you together in the first place when everything was new. So I was wondering, you know, maybe there's a translation here to our faith life. When was the last time you did something new with God? When was the last time you trusted him for a new thing in a new way? When was the last time you just did a new thing with God? I was like, I feel like it's probably been too long since I've done a new thing. So what could that look like? Pastor Darren suggested, and I love this, get a new translation of the Bible. If you're in scripture all the time, get a new translation that you normally don't read. I've gone through the NK, the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, and now I'm on the New Living Translation because I just like to keep it fresh. You could go to a worship night somewhere. You could visit another church. We're not territorial. Whatever. Just go visit another church and see what it's like. Just have a new experience with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in that. Or maybe let's get bold here. Tell your faith story to a friend or to a neighbor or to a family member, or maybe like actually write your faith story down, even if the place of your faith story that you're in is like, God, I don't even know where you are right now. Do something with him. If you need help with those things, we do have people in our church who are willing to also walk with you, people who are willing to mentor you. So I'd be glad to connect you with those people. A third way, so do the things you did at first, do new things together, and a third one, which really lines up with that, is signing up. We're doing the Practicing the Way course this fall, and you'll hear me talk more about that in the next steps later, but I'm really excited about this. It's an opportunity to know Jesus more through prayer, through scripture, through fasting, through generosity, through community, all within a small group setting that leads us into practices of being with Jesus so that we can know him and trust him, imitate him and speak him, and get engaged in a way with God that maintains and refreshes that love for him so that we can continue to pour out that love to our neighbors. Because that's our hope. And I think that's Jesus' word to Ephesus. He's like, don't just do the things, grow the love. And the love comes from Jesus. So this is what he's calling us to. And I hope through all these words that you've been encouraged and challenged today. I mean, I know I have. Even I've been challenged preparing for this. Because we've learned that from Jesus, that it's easy to do things for him, right, but not be with him. So let's hear Jesus' warnings, to listen to his commands, to remember, to repent, and return. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for speaking to your church then and speaking to your church now. Thank you that you have not removed the lampstand from its place, as it were, that you have not taken your presence from this place. You still walk among your church and you are present with us, and I pray that you will continue to lead us and guide us. Refresh our love for you. Teach us how to love you. Show us what these new things we can do with you are, or what the old things we did, the things we did at first. But help it to all be out of love, returning to you because of your great love for us. We're responding to your love. And Jesus, I pray right now for anyone who is feeling that one foot in, one foot out, like in the church, out of the church, I don't know. Just, Holy Spirit, would you speak to their hearts and love them? And if there's anybody just hearing this right now and that's you, you can just borrow these words. Jesus, I trust you. I don't even know what I'm trusting you fully into, but I trust you to lead me, to direct me, to guide me, and to move me forward in faith, in belief, to direct me to the right people for the knowledge, for the questions I have, and to lead me into a community that can support my life in you. I trust you, Jesus. Lead me forward. So Jesus, help us to see people, to love people, to serve people, and to teach people the way that you do. We pray all this in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.